We're turning in our Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to commence reading at the verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar so great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Amen. We end at verse 40, and we know God will add His own blessing to the reading of His own precious and inspired. We're turning again in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18, to what is a very familiar portion of God's Word. But God has always something to say to us and a challenge to give to God's people every time we read and consider the Word of God. We're looking at this portion today, and if we want a text, we could take part of verse 30, where at the end of verse 30 it says, "And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." Before we minister, let us seek God's help again as we turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the Bible, which is the Word of God. We ask for help now. Give us grace to preach faithfully Thy truth. And grant, O God, we'll be given the help to understand and to receive the Word of God into our hearts. To this end, we pray for the power and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that He might minister the things of God to each one of us. For we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. As you read through these historical books of the Old Testament, you will discover that the northern kingdom of Israel did not have as much as one good king to reign on the throne. And the worst of all their kings was King Ahab. And we're told that Jezebel was his wife, and we're further told that she stirred up Ahab to do wickedly. Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, who was not only king of the Sidonians, but he was also high priest of Baal. He was the leader of the worshippers of Baal. And Jezebel introduced, as we saw previously, her father's religion into Israel, and to all appearances virtually exterminated the worship of the true God of Israel. The worship of God was later restored by Jehu following Ahab's death, because Jehu killed Jezebel. And while Jehu was not a God-fearing man, yet in some ways, he restored the worship of God in Israel to an extent. But he did it at the false altars of the golden calves at Dan, at Bethel, and in Samaria. And so therefore, it was an ecumenical and compromising kind of religion which he introduced following Ahab. So either way, neither Ahab's religion nor the religion of Jehu was what God required. They were both false, and both had to be rejected, and God did reject them. But in Abraham's day, in his reign over Israel, God withheld the showers of rain. He withheld the rain for 3.5 years. And now Elijah appears seemingly in this chapter from nowhere, having been hidden at Cherith and at Zarephath. And all that period of time he appears seemingly from nowhere, and he tells Ahab to gather the tribes of Israel to Mount Carmel. To gather all Israel to that great mountain. And angry Ahab, filled with spite and hatred in his heart, knowing that the rain could only come at Elijah's command and at Elijah's word, called Israel together and invited them to meet at the mount called Carmel. Now, the timing of this meeting was crucial. God withheld the rain for 3.5 years. And now Elijah appears, and the drought is soon to come to an end. Now, droughts in the Middle East can be very serious things. And in the past, droughts were known to have lasted for 3.5, even some 7 years. And if this drought was to last longer than it did, it would have devastating consequences in the country. And while people did die, and people did starve, and people had nothing to eat and nothing to drink, yet if it had continued another 3.5 years, then the country would have been wiped out. You think further back in the Old Testament, when in the days of Pharaoh and in the days of Joseph, there were famines of 7 years. And what devastation famine can have on the country and on its people. And so this was a crucial time. It was a time when the land needed rain, when they needed fruits, and they needed something to produce those fruits. And God was about to work a great work. And you can imagine the sight here. Up here at Carmel, the headland of Carmel, silhouetted against the sea, the Mediterranean Sea in the background. And we see 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves amongst that vast crowd. And we see all the interested tribesmen of Israel gathered there. And they keep their respectful distance from the king as he comes, and in some pomp and in some ceremony rides into the midst of them in his chariot. And there amidst that vast throng of people, including the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, stands God's man, stands Elijah, stands the prophet with his desert dress upon him, being distinguished from all the rest. And here's God's man in the midst of this great crowd, being used of God in a mighty demonstration of God's power. And in verse 25, Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, he says, "Ye are many." You see, the true worshippers of God are always outnumbered by the false religions of the world. The true worshippers of God are in the minority. They are a remnant. They have not the same advantages regarding numbers and popularity and prestige as false religions and ecumenical religion and apostate religion. We see that today, how that God's people are still being despised in many parts of the world, and even in our own country and nation. The work of God and the people of God are despised in many instances. And we've been reminded this past week, and I was reminded this morning as I came in, that in Scotland there's great discussion in regard to the removal of copies of God's Word from schools and hospitals and from public places, lest the Bible offends those of other religious persuasions. My, how far gone has our country sunk and taken itself away from the truth of God? We do need revival, as we've been singing. We need the showers of blessing. We need the fire from heaven. And we see all the useless religions of the world today being exalted, being given their place of honor. And the religion of Christ, the religion of the Bible, God-fearing people being despised on every side. For all the outward show of these priests of Baal and these prophets of Baal, my, they failed. They were amused when Elijah had said, "We're going to pray fire from heaven." The prophets would say, "It's not fire we need, it's rain we need. It's showers we need." But the prophet says, "We're going to pray for fire from heaven." Now, fire speaks of judgment, doesn't it? The fire fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah many years earlier, and it fell as the judgment of God upon sin. It fell as the judgment of God upon sinners. And my dear friend, be assured of this morning, that God will send the fires of judgment upon sin and upon sinners. And if you haven't found refuge in Christ and been to the Lord Jesus for salvation and are washed in the blood of the Savior, then, my friend, the fire of God's judgment will fall upon you, and that judgment will consume you. My dear friend, we plead therefore that you would flee from that wrath which is to come, and that you would turn while the Savior in mercy is pleading, and you'll steer for the harbour light. Yes, fire fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. It also fell upon Nadab and Abihu, those Israelites who were rebellious against God and His Word and against the Lord's servant Moses. And when they sought to bring down strange fire from heaven, then God consumed them. And oh, my dear friend, we cannot play lightly with sin and expect not to be punished. Just the same as we can't expect to play with fire and expect the fire not at least to singe us or to burn us. And my dear friend, if you play with sin, then the fires of God's judgment will burn you, and the fire of God will fall upon you. Fire is the environment of hell. And the Bible speaks of hellfire. And the Lord Jesus Christ talks about hellfire. And my dear friend, the soul that is not redeemed and saved by the blood of Christ will receive that judgment of God in eternity in the fires of hell. And therefore, the Bible does warn that men should flee from that wrath to come. It is important here to realize what Elijah was doing. This was not a game that he was playing. He's not saying, "My God can do greater tricks than your God can do, the gods of Baal." Israel was under judgment. It was under the judgment of God. And sin in Israel had to be dealt with. One of the great weaknesses of false religion is that while they talk about God, they talk about their God, whether it be Islam or Romanism or Hinduism or whatever kind of religion it might be, even apostate Protestantism. They talk about God or their God, but there is no talk or sense of sin, and there is no sense of a need for repentance from sin. And God is dealing with Israel here and bringing them to a place where they'll sense their sin, bringing them to a place where they'll recognize their need for repentance. There is great need in Israel for a change of heart, a great need in Israel for a change of mind. There's great need for repentance. And my friend, any religion that leaves out repentance is not a biblical religion. Any kind of profession that doesn't entail repentance is no profession at all. And my friend, repent, says the gospel, and be converted that your sins might be blotted out. And here, God is bringing Israel to the place where they'll see their sin in all its heinousness, in all its wickedness, in all its God-dishonoring hue. And God wants them to see it. He wants them to loathe it, that they might repent of it and turn away from it. And as we visualize the scene here, we can see Elijah. And he exposes the shortcomings and the failures of false religion. And he's bringing under God before these people the need to repent of their sin. And so the priests of Baal cried as they made their sacrifice. They said, "O Baal, hear us." And for about the space of 3 hours from until noon, and then on into the afternoon as well, they cried and cried unto Baal and to their gods, and they danced upon the sacrifice. And then, with all kinds of emotionalism, when that took over, they began to cut themselves with knives and with lancets, and the blood gushed out upon them, and there was a tremendous, exciting scene here, worked up with excitement. Oh, my dear friend, but it's all false. And how many times in these present days, even amongst evangelical circles, there is so much of a working up of enthusiasm, a working up of excitement, which is not of God. It's of the flesh. And it's man's blood that is gushing out upon the worship instead of adoring the blood sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. And how we need to be so careful lest we allow the flesh to take over and the Lord himself is not honored in the way that he ought to be honored. And so in the charismatic and in extreme Pentecostal circles today, we have this sort of excitement which is of the flesh, worked up of man, and it is not of God. It's not of the scriptures, not according to the word of God. And Elijah, it comes his turn. It comes Elijah's turn, and the marks of true religion appear when Elijah comes to make his sacrifice on Mount Carmel. We're told that Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me. Come near unto me." And one of the marks of genuine religion and profession of Christ is a recognition of God's drawing near and of our invitation to draw near unto him. Now that must have been somewhat of a sensation whenever Elijah invited all the people to draw near. Because the religion of Baal was that the people stood afar off. Because Baal was so holy, and the priests of Baal that walked around the altar were such holy men that the ordinary man could not approach. And that was the worship of Baal. And while Israel had been worshipping Baal for years, they'd become acclimatized to this form of worship. And when Elijah put forth the call to draw near, there would be amazement. Imagine being invited to draw near when we've been practicing religion for so long, standing afar off. And here now, we're invited to draw near. How the hearts of a true Israeli would have been warmed when they heard that invitation. The priests of Baal caused them to stand afar off. But now, God is calling them near. God is inviting them. And is it not similar to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, Come now, let us reason together. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Is it not the same when the Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance? My, those who were standing around remembering the old days of genuine worship, how their hearts would have been warmed again and stirred with the longing for revival, a longing for repentance, and a longing to worship the true God when they heard the invitation of Elijah to draw near. And my dear friends this morning, how often has it not warmed the heart of a poor down and out sinner? A man at the end of his tether, thinking there's no hope in this life. There's nothing but darkness. There's nothing but disappointment. There's nothing but loss and ruin. There's no hope. What a heartwarming message the gospel is. An invitation to Christ. To come to him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's nothing like the gospel. There's no attraction, no drawing power like the power of Christ. And my friend today, if you're troubled and anxious about your sin, the Lord Jesus says, draw near. Thank God the way is open. The sacrifice has been offered at Calvary. Christ has died on the cross. He has shed his blood. It's not man's blood we want to see. It's the blood of Calvary. That blood which cleanses from all sin. And oh my dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you the sinner. He invites you the backslider. And he says, draw near. He invites the chastened believer. The believer who's disappointed and the believer who has had his trials and difficulties. The Lord Jesus Christ is inviting you to draw near today. And draw near with a full heart and a full assurance. With your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Praise God for the drawing close of our Lord Jesus Christ and the invitation for us to draw near to him. And then Elijah, it says, repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. And with these stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Following the days of King Solomon, when his son Rehoboam was reigning, the kingdom divided into two, the northern and the southern kingdom. 10 tribes went with the northern kingdom, and only 2, Benjamin and Judah, remained with the southern kingdom, whose capital was Jerusalem. And the capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria. Now here, Elijah takes 12 stones Those stones, each stone representing a tribe. And thank God, as far as God is concerned, His people are not divided. His people are not rent in two. And the taking of these 12 stones represented the unity of the people of God in Israel. In spite of Rehoboam's history, in spite of Ahab's history, and in spite of the past divisions that existed amongst God's people in Israel, these 12 stones representing all the 12 tribes indicate that cementing of that unity amongst the people of the Lord. And how good and how pleasant, said the psalmist, it is for God's people to dwell together in unity. And God makes a very special pronouncement in that situation because he says, there God commands the blessing. May God be pleased to pour out the blessing today upon a unified people whose hearts are blending together in the love of Christ and in the work of God and in the service of their Master. And then you'll notice that Elijah pours water. I'm sure this was to show that there were no tricks as far as Elijah was concerned. You see, the false prophets of Baal, when they offered up their sacrifices upon the altar, they had their secret hideaways. They had their secret tunnels under the ground so that someone appointed could be near that sacrifice as the people stood afar off. And as the false prophets of Baal cried to Baal and to their gods, then that person in secret in the tunnel underground had a torch, and he could light the sacrifice, and fire would come. It was false. It was not real. It was not real. You see, false religion's a terrible thing. It's an awful deceiving thing. Very misleading thing. It's damnable. My friend, it deserves the wrath of God. And so many today in false religions throughout this world are held in the grip of such teaching. And how we need God's people to be stirred up to see the need and to see the evils of falsehood and to go out with the true message, with the light of the gospel of Christ, filled with the fire of God in their soul, not a false fire, but the fire of God, the fire of evangelism, a passion for souls. Where's our young people? Even older people today? There are people perishing around us. We think of millions held in the grip of Romanism today, perishing. Their only hope is purgatory. My dear friend, how cruel can false religion become? How deceiving and misleading and damning to the souls of men. Where are those who'll go and tell them the truth? Bring them Christ. Bring them the gospel. Bring them that liberating power that's in the Jesus Christ. Tell them the work's done already. Only believe and they shall be saved. My friend, will God stir your heart this morning? Will God bring you to see that, well, the world is crying out for messengers of hope and messengers of truth and messengers of God? And will you be like Isaiah? And will you hear the voice of God saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And will you respond and will you say, here am I. Lord, send me. Would you be prepared to go? Oh, it'll be a costly call, but God will provide. It might mean sacrifice, but C.T. Studd, the great cricketer of the past, he became a missionary. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I can make would be too great for him. Are you prepared to go through with God today? Pay your vows and go through with God. Elijah pours water on the sacrifice. And then he offered to God a prayer. Genuine religion, real religion, biblical religion is marked by a particular kind of prayer. Not by an ecumenical kind of prayer. This prayer was offered to Jehovah, the true God. It was offered at the time of the evening sacrifice, we're told. What is the significance of the evening sacrifice? Well, I believe scripturally it signifies the hour when centuries later our Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, the evening sacrifice. It reminds us of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who was sacrificed for us and points us to Calvary, points us to God's Son. We can never get away from Christ. This Bible, from beginning to end, points to him. He's the cover, he's the circumference, he's the center of Scripture. And everywhere we turn, we cannot help but touch the Lord Jesus. And my friend, even here on Mount Carmel, we see Christ. Our view is turned to him. We have a vision of the Master. We see the one who died upon the cross of Calvary. And Elijah cries at that time, and he says, "Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that this people may know that thou art the Lord." And then we're told the fire of God fell. The fire of God came, and it consumed the evening sacrifice, licked up all the water, burned up the stones and the timber. And we hadn't time to go into it, but the wood was set in order and the water was poured on the sacrifice. The wood been set in order would speak to us today at the Church of Jesus Christ. All things should be done decently and in order. After the prophet of Baal had finished trying to get fire onto their sacrifice, things were in a mess. There was wood here, there and yonder and every place. And my dear friend, the Church of Jesus Christ, God expects it to be a church of order, that things be done rightly and decently. And the water, it speaks of the Word of God, doesn't it? My dear friend, we should always remember our need for the Word of God. The water is the Word. And friend, the water and the fire come together, my dear friend, we're filled with God's power. And friend, the Word is occupied in our hearts and consumed by the fires of God, by His Spirit in our soul. Then the fire burns and the Word becomes alive, becomes a flame in our hearts. We have to get it out. We can't hide it, contain it or conceal it. It has got to be got out. Oh, may the Lord send His Word and send the fire. And may we have such a compulsion and compassion in our hearts that we'll have to get this message out. Souls are perishing. It's a lost world. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall we preach except we be sent? Is there going to be some sent ones here today? Is there a preacher amongst us, a missionary, who will say, "Lord, here am I"? Our time is gone. We'll have to return to this on another occasion. But may God take up His Word and may He challenge all our hearts and bless it to our souls. And may He turn our eyes upon the blessed Savior this morning, and may we seek to go through with Him. Let us bow together in a word of prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious and holy word this morning. Write it upon every heart and deal with all of us. And O God, our Father, may there be a genuine spirit of repentance and loathing of sin and longing for holiness, that we might know the blessed power of God in our lives and in the Church of Jesus Christ, that in these days we will see a work done that will magnify our Lord Jesus. For we ask it in His name. Amen.